Turn to page 544. That is the start of Pirkei Avos. I want to welcome everybody to the first session of Yisro Hashem, God willing, 6 weeks of Pirkei Avos. 5 or 6 weeks. We'll see how we do here. And this is traditionally read, Ethics of Our Fathers, Pirkei Avos, is traditionally read, some people do it all year round, but traditionally it's read between Pesach and Shavuos, the time period that we're in now, between Passover and Shavuos, these two festivals, right, which coincide, that gives you about 6-7 weeks exactly to cover a chapter a week, okay? The other time it's also traditional to read this is in the summer months. And there's a reason for both of these times. Pesach, of course, we celebrate. Pesach, we celebrate the physical freedom, you know, obviously. And we always mention that that in itself was not the purpose of coming out of Egypt. The purpose of coming out of Egypt was to get the Torah, to have a guide how to live our lives, just be physically free without any idea or goal or purpose in life is harmful. Very, very harmful. We only need to look around. Okay? There's people that can be physically free but have a slave mentality and their spirit is in slavery, their soul's in slavery, and they don't really want freedom, the essence of what freedom is all about. Okay? So they can scream for rights and this and that, but the truth is, only a person that has a spirituality in his life is truly free. So between these two periods, Pesach of our physical freedom for the purpose of Shavuos, getting the Torah, our spiritual freedom, the tradition is that we read Pirkei Avos. Why Pirkei Avos? Why Ethics of Our Fathers? Well, Ethics of Our Fathers talks about their Mishnahs, actually. Their Mishnahs, which is part of the Talmud, like the Oral Law, that talks about character traits, interpersonal behavior, right? Okay, mitzvahs dealing between man and man, and these type of things. Now, we know several things happened during this time that we call the Spheres of the Omer, the counting of the Omer between Pesach and Shavuot, these 49 days. We have certain halachas of mourning during this time, right? Because 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva, the great Rabbi Akiva, passed away. And they passed away, the sages tell us, because they didn't display kavod, honor to one another. On some very fine level, these were the top students of Rabbi Akiva. They were on a very high level. Rabbi Akiva is the one who said in this week's Torah portion, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the main rule, the main fundamental point of the Torah. You can be sure that all the students exemplified that. So when it says they didn't give respect to each other, it must mean on some very, very fine area. And yet they were destroyed. 24,000 were killed during this time. So they lacked something in an interpersonal relationship, right? We read about interpersonal relationship and try to rectify that during this time period in order to really be a fitting vessel to receive the Torah. Okay? As we talked about many times, that God is more concerned in a certain respect, again, these things cannot be taken out of context, but in a certain respect, God is more concerned how we treat each other than our relationship to Him. That can be misused and mistranslated and misconstrued, and then you have what's called a cardiac Jew. You know, that the Jew is good at heart. I don't need to do the rituals and the mitzvahs, chalila, some people say. I'm a good Jew at heart. I'm good to my fellow man. That's good enough. That doesn't work either. Okay? So that's a little bit of a preview of what Pirkei Avos is all about. It helps us perfect ourselves so we can be fitting to receive the Torah. So again, a person who just comes into Shavuos, comes into the giving of the Torah, and we do receive the Torah again on Shavuos. Make no mistake about it. It's not an anniversary of something that happened many years ago. It's actually here again. That will be a discussion for Shavuos, God willing. So, but in order to accept the Torah and to put the Torah in our bones, right? to live out the ideals of the Torah, we need a preparation. Pirkei Avos is that preparation. And I'll just close this introduction with one more note, and that's a verse in Deuteronomy that we say in the Aleinu prayer every day. It says, "V'yadata yom, you shall know this day, v'shavas el bavecha, you shall place it in your heart." Okay? Rob Salanter said on that, know today and place it in your heart that the mind to the heart is 12 inches or 100 miles away. You know what I'm saying? Physically, it's just 12 inches away. But it can be miles and miles away to take something that's in the head, in some intellectual knowledge, and to put it in the heart, to put it in the bones, to act on it, to feel it, right? A person in the second world knows, no smoking is killing them. He knows that every puff he's taking, right, but he wakes up in the morning with coughing attack. Doesn't stop him, though. The next morning, he takes another cigarette. You can know something clear. Intellectually, you can know something. But if you don't put it into the bones, right, don't enter the heart to be a part of you, then the intellectual knowledge in itself just makes you more morally liable, right? It doesn't work. That's what Pirkei Avos tries to help us with. It takes the idea, the intellectual knowledge of something, and tries to put it in our hearts, okay? So everything in here is nothing new, actually. They're really things that we heard and know about all the time, but the idea is to learn and study it and to underline its relevance to us, especially, again, during this time period where we're celebrating the death of Rabbi Akiva's students who, in some very, very fine area, lacking, came up short in interpersonal relationships. And again, this is what we need for the receiving of the Torah. So let us proceed. Page 544, the first chapter, the first Mishnah. Moshe kibel Torah m'Sinai. Moshe received the Torah from Sinai. Pirkei Avos is going to open up with a fundamental Jewish this is the eternal Mesorah of the Jewish people. Mesorah means a tradition. This is what keeps our chain link, if you will, going all the way back to Mount Sinai. Everything that all our leaders give us, well, they heard it from their great rabbis. Who heard it from their great rabbis? Who heard it from the men of the great assembly? Back to the prophets, all the way back to Moshe Rabbeinu, who heard it from Hashem himself at Mount Sinai. So everything here, even though it's going to say that this rabbi said this and this one said that, know it all is a chain link going back from Hashem himself, from God himself to Moshe. And that's why one of the reasons it opens up with that. Moshe got the Torah from Sinai. Okay? And what happened? Umasora to Yeshua. There's that word, Masora. All right, the tradition, it starts. It goes over to Yeshua, his main disciple. By the way, one of the requirements to accept the Torah, again, Shavuot's coming up, is humility. You have to be humble. You have to squash the ego. You can't be concerned, well, it's not fair. Kohanim get to do this, and I don't get to do this, or men get to do this, and I don't. You got to not worry about what you want to do. You got to worry about what God wants you to do. There's no room for jealousy and pettiness. That is one of the first lessons of Pirkei Avos. Why did Moshe merit to receive the Torah? Or how did he receive the Torah? Look at the words again. Moshe kibel Torah m'Sinai. From Sinai, literally. But the rabbis explain it can mean Moshe learned how to accept the Torah and was what merit to accept the Torah from the lesson of Sinai, m'Sinai. You know what the lesson of Sinai is? Anybody know the famous Midrash? All the mountains, they wanted to have the Torah received on them. You know this Midrash? It's a famous story. Mount Tabor, the great big mountain, said the Torah is fitting that it should be given on me. I'm such a great mountain. And all the, I don't know what this means metaphorically, that mountains were, complaining to Hashem or, that each one wanted the Torah. But whatever it means, Mount Sinai remained quiet. So Hashem said, Mount Sinai, why don't you, say something? Mount Sinai said, I'm a small mountain. How can I compare it to these guys? That's what I can do. So Hashem said, I'm going to give the Torah on you because of your humility. Mount Sinai is a small mountain. It's humble. So Moshe learned that lesson, the humility aspect, right? And therefore, just like Mount Sinai merited to be the physical place where the Torah is given, Moshe, the most humble of all men, he merited the Torah to be given to him because he learned that lesson, to be humble. And you see over and over again throughout the Torah, he doesn't stand on his own honor. The only time Moshe gets upset is either one, when Israel is going to get some sort of punishment, so Moshe pleads on their behalf, or when the sake of God's halacha or Torah is at stake, right? And there's a possible desecration of God's name. But on his own honor, he never says anything. We're going to see an incident with Miriam. Miriam speaks Lashon Hara, Moshe, again, on her level. When we say someone on that stature speaks Lashon Hara, we're talking about a very fine sin. These people are great. Okay, but Moshe never complained. And it's sad. Rashi tells us that Hashem intervened because Moshe wasn't insulted in the least. That was his humility when it came to his own honor. So that's the lesson. He married to get the Torah. He gave it over to Yeshua. The Yeshua was the Kanim. Joshua gave it over to the elders. It was the Kanim, the Nevim. The next chain link is the prophets. Okay? And as we discussed on Purim, the last of these prophets were Mordechai and Esther. Nevim, Esau, the Anshe Knesset, the Gedolah, they gave it over to the men of the great assembly. Okay? The men of the great assembly. These were the men that really did quite a few enactments. One of them is our basic prayer liturgy that we pray from today, the Shemona Esrei, the benediction, right, of 18 blessings, which is really 19 blessings, right? That's the main prayer. They formatted that, and they did it with a certain prophecy, with a certain divine inspiration, and that's why we don't like to mess around with that Kabbalistic, mystical combination of words that they made our prayer service. Okay? So, that was one of the... They also instituted a lot of blessings. Many things they instituted. Okay? So that's the men of the great assembly. Okay, now, Hem Amru Shloisha Devarim. They said three things. You're going to see this many times in Pirkei Avos. They said three things, or he said the following. What it means, of course, they said many things, right? But, like, these were three of their main teachings. Okay? Hem Amru Shloisha Devarim. They said three things. Hayu Mitunim Medin. Be careful or deliberate in judging. Okay? And that means, especially in Halacha, our great Gedolah, our great rabbis, when it comes time to decide Halacha, they're like, don't be in a hurry to make a judgment or an opinion or a Halachic decision. Right? Well, the first thing that comes to mind, I'm talking about something that requires some, to delve into and to find out the gray area. Think on it, says Rabbeinu Yonah, and you'll find that your second thought, after you've sifted through various things, that will be more clear, and that will, become more of the halacha of truth, okay? So, how you matuning the deen, be exact, be deliberate, be careful in your judgment. Don't be quick to answer, to show, again, like you know it all. Again, the aspect of humility. There's going to be a few themes in Pirkei Avos that's going to be repeated several times. Humility, ideas of speech. You're going to see interesting. Ideas of speech is going to come up a lot. Okay. Okay, so you matuni medim, bahamidu talmidim harbe. Make sure you develop many disciples. Have many students, okay? And, for obvious reasons, because that the more students you have, then, of course, the more the Torah goes out into the world, and more people will be affected because they, too, will have students. Also, the idea is not every student is fit to be a teacher for other students. You don't know who is going to be fit for what. So it's good to have many students. Okay. The Asu Siyad of the Torah. Make a fence for the Torah. Now, last week's Torah portion, those of you who were in the Parsha class, we had a verse very similar to this. Ushmartem es mishmarti. That you should put a safeguard on my Torah. And this here is very similar. Siyad of the Torah, a fence around the Torah, means like rabbinical ordinances to protect us from the actual mitzvah of the Torah. And we gave the example of pen. To write with a pen on Shabbos, right? That's a mitzvah from the Torah that you're not allowed to do. Okay? But the idea of muktzah, we are not even allowed to pick up the pen. Well, that's not from the Torah. That's the rabbis putting a fence around the Torah. Because, you know what? You will come to pick up the pen, you may come to write with it because you're so used to doing it. Right? We are scared or fearful that you're going to come to violate a mitzvah in the Torah, therefore we're going to put a fence around the Torah and institute this mitzvah called muktzah. This rabbinical mitzvah, you can't even pick up a pen. Where do they get the audacity, if you will, or the power to do that? Right from the Torah. Hashem himself commands, Ushmartem es mishmarti, in last week's Torah portion, I want the rabbis, the leading sages, who are guided by divine inspiration to enact these fences around the Torah. And here in the Pirkei Avos, again, let's see the seal of the Torah. Okay, the second Mishnah. Okay, yeah. Shimon HaTzadik Misyare Knesset HaGadayla. Okay, Shimon HaTzadik was the last of the men of the Great Assembly. We said the last of the prophets were Mordechai and Esther, right? So now, and going along in that Masorah, that tradition, the last of these great men of the Great Assembly, right, many who were prophets, was Shimon HaTzadik, Shimon the Righteous. Goya Omer. Now here's some of his teachings that he stressed over and over again. Ashleisha Dvarim Ha'olam Omed. Know that the world stands on three pillars. Okay? What are those? Al Torah. Torah. Al Avoida. Avoida here, says the Gemara in Brachos, Ezehu Avoida Shebelev Harezet Tfila. What is a service? Avoida here means a service. It also means work. A service of the heart, that is prayer. Okay? Originally, with the Kohanim offering the sacrifices, that's called an Avoida. That's called an Avoida throughout the Talmud. Now we don't have sacrifices, we don't merit to have the temple, and in its place we have the three daily prayer services in place of the three times we used to offer the sacrifices. Okay? So, three pillars the word stands on: Torah, service to God, right, which is prayer, and Gimelus Chasadim, acts of kindness. Now these three are parallel to the roots of Israel. I'm talking about the patriarchs. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov each exemplify one of these. Now, Avram, you probably already guessed. You know, well, actually what you're saying is a very good thing. You could say that because Avram is the first person to institute a prayer service. Shacharis, we find. It's an interesting point. But yet, you see, really, Avram's whole life is full of chesed. Don't get me wrong, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov did all of these to the max, right? There's no doubt about it. But they, Kabbalistically, mystically, they represent the parallel of these in the spiritual world also. Avraham is chesed. Avraham is the man of kindness, right? He continually is always, waiting for death, doing acts of kindness, and that's why we talk about all of his tests. His 10 tests, which Pirkei Avos talks about, the 10 tests of Avram, right, towards the end, are opposite of kindness. That's what makes it a test. Okay, so Avram's chesed. Avoida, this is fascinating. The second pillar that the world stands on, Avoida, with sacrifices, which is now prayer, Yitzhak, right? He's the first sacrifice. The binding of Isaac, Akedas Yitzchak, he was actually bound, and Avram was told to take a ram in its stead, a korban, a sacrifice, right? So very good. So he is the pillar of Avoda Tfila. Okay, he's also very like Pachad Yitzchak, fear, judgment, strictness, almost the opposite of Avram in Chesed. The third one, okay, we're not going in order, obviously. The third one, Torah, that is Yaakov. Yaakov is described in the Torah as Ishtam Yosef Oralim. When it describes the birth of Yaakov, and how he was so different than his brother, it says that he was a simple man, a wholehearted man who dwelt in the tent. Says the Talmud, the tent, that's a metaphor for the tents of Torah, yeshiva, for the yeshiva, right? All right, that's what Yaakov was. He was a man of Torah, okay? He, before leaving to get a wife, went to the yeshiva, Sheva Ever, for 14 years and learned more Torah on the Torah that he learned at home. Okay, that is Yaakov Avinu. Okay, so those three are parallel the three pillars that the world stands on, and they parallel the first three blessings of the Shmoneh Esrei, of our standing prayer. The first prayer of the Shmoneh Esrei, the Chasima, it ends off with Magen Avram, right? That's right. The second one is, Mechayeh Meisim. You resurrect the dead. The first person to ever recite that blessing was Yitzchak when he got up from the Akedah. In fact, the Medrash says he actually died. That his soul, as the knife was coming down right before the angel stopped Avram, his soul flew out of his body. He actually died. And Hashem brought a new soul back to him, and he got up and recited this blessing, you resurrect the dead. The third blessing of the Shmoneh Esrei is Hakel HaKadosh. Hakel HaKadosh. It's unbelievable. Hakel, which is usually a name for God, right? Holy God. Hakel, it says in the Torah that Hashem called Yaakov Kel. It's there in the Torah. It's like unbelievable. We don't know what that means. But it says that Yaakov's image is ingrained on the throne of glory. Again, these are very mystical concepts. He was a perfect man. Right? Okay. Let's go on. Next Mishnah, Gimel. The next chain link, our next chain link, is Atinas Ish Soko. Okay? He was the leader of this town, Soko. That's the name of the town. He kibum Shimon Tzadik. He got it from Shimon Tzadik. Who are Omer? This is what he used to say. One of his fundamental primary teaching was, Al tiyu ka'avodim ha'misham shimacharav amarat l'kapel pas. Don't be like servants, slaves, serving the master only to get reward. Eilu hayu ka'avodim ha'misham shimacharav shalom amarat l'kapel pas. Be at Moash Shemayim Reichem, and let the fear of heaven be upon you. In other words, during Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, you remember all those Avinu Malkeinu prayers? Avinu Malkeinu? Well, those are two aspects we relate to God. Avinu, our father, right? We're like a son to a father. And Malkeinu, our king. Those represent the two ways we're supposed to serve God, love and fear. Simultaneously, like a parent. You see, a child loves parents, but he's fearful of them at the same time, right? Right? Our relationship to God is similar. We're supposed to love him like a son loves the father and serve in that capacity. Also, we have to realize we're his servants. And we have to be in fear of him, like a king over his subjects. So, the Mishnah is warning us, don't serve God just like a servant, an aspect of fear. In order, even though that's a primary thing, you have to have that before anything else. You can't even get to love of God if you don't have the primary basis of fear of God. Everything hinges on fear of God. I don't mean fear so much. I mean fear in the sense of awe. Okay? But you might think, I'm just going to serve God. You know why? Because, number one, I don't want to get punished. And number two, all sorts of good things are promised to those who adhere to the commandments. Well, that's good. I mean, that's a very good one. But the mishnah, there's a higher level. You should also serve God out of love. Don't serve just to get reward. That's the only reason. God doesn't accept that much nachas from that kind of service. He wants you to serve him because you love him and you want to serve him. Okay, keep that in mind because we'll have a mishnah later that relates to this. Now, with all that, you might think, so I shouldn't serve God like a servant serving his master out of fear. I should serve him as love, with love, with love, with love. So the Mishnah warns you at the end, V'yem Marash Shemayim Lechem. Yes, serve him with love, but don't forget, the fear of heaven should be upon you. And we need such a warning. Even the greatest need such a warning. Two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Avihu. Again, last week's Torah portion, right? Had tremendous love of God. It would seem they were on a higher level of than Moshe and Aaron in strict love of God. But they lacked some Mora Shemayim. On their level, in a parallel fashion to that love, they lacked the fear of God. And they offered a sacrifice. They went into an area and offered a strange offering, strange that wasn't commanded them, right? Because they lacked a certain respect and awe of God. They felt so much love for him that they overstepped the boundary. So again, Avinu, Malkeinu, you got to combine these two things. Okay? You got to love and fear. You got to serve God in both capacities. Mishnah Dalad. Usually we do take more questions. Today, since we had an introduction and we're kind of anxious to finish the chapter, I'm going to take the questions at the end. But usually we'll take questions after each Mishnah. Yosef ben Yezer, Yisrael of Yosef ben Yochan, Yisrael Kibbul Mahem. Now, the next two in our chain link are Yosef ben Yezer and Yosef ben Yochanan. Okay? Yosef ben Yezer, Yisrael, Oma Yibircha Beit Ba'al L'Chachamim. May your home be like the place that sages meet, great rabbis meet there. Okay? And the idea on this is that even if you're an Alma Aris, if you're unlearned, right, and you don't know how to learn, but the fact that you have sages in your house, something's going to rub off. They say the example is if you go into a place that's selling perfume or incense, right, even if you don't buy anything, by walking in the store and going out, some of that reah, some of that smell is going to adhere to your clothing. You're going to get a little smack of it. Same way, you have great sages, great tzaddikim in your house. Even if you understand what they're learning, something's going to rub off. You're affected by your environment, right? You'll see little nuances, subtle things that will affect you on how to live. Okay? And according to this, it also says that a shimush of a Talmud Chacham is greater than learning Torah to a certain degree. That serving a great sage, that's Torah. You can learn a tremendous amount of Torah, how a sage eats, how he deals with his family, all these things. It's a Torah. That's Torah too. Okay? So, if you merit it, trying to have your house as a place, you know, financial, whatever it is, if you can merit it, such a thing, that sages meet there. Va'avi mit'abek ba'afar regleim, and you should cling to the dust of their feet. You should like hang on their every word, because you should realize everything they say is Torah, and it stems from their rabbi. I remember once in yeshiva, it wasn't my yeshiva, but someone else was telling me that someone says, I'm going to tell you something I heard directly from the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon lived in the 1600s. What do you mean? Says, well, I'm telling you because I heard it from my Rebbe, and he heard it from the Chafetz Chaim. The Chafetz Chaim heard from his Rebbe, heard it from the Vilna Gaon. So I'm telling you something I heard from the Vilna Gaon. That's what it is. So based on that, you should cling to every word, because what you're hearing is living Torah that stems all the way back to Moshe at Mount Sinai. We're talking about the like Rav Shach in the Panovich Yeshiva. Okay? Rabbi Lon's son, his eldest son goes there. Okay, he's our leading rabbi. You know, everything he says, you know, you merit to be around him and hear what he has to say. You're hearing Torah. He knew the Chafetz Chaim. He met the Chafetz Chaim, right? He's a chain link to an era that we can't get a hold of anymore. Yeah? Okay. So that's what it means. You should cling to the dust of their feet. Va'avi shaita b'tzama estivrayim. And, actually, I just did the last one. Okay, you should drink in their words thirstily. You should sit by their feet. You should want to serve them. Is really more or less learning from their actions. Everything they do, like you said, is Torah. That's the shimush aspect. And then everything that comes out of their mouth is that aspect. It's going all the way back. You're hearing the words of Rashi and Rambam and Rumi Gan, so forth and so on. Okay, we're going to do five more missions. I'm going to stop for questions, and then we're going to try to finish the chapter. Yosef ben Yochanan, East Yerushalayim, are you there? Yosef ben Yochanan? Okay, he was from Yerushalayim. He said the following, He beitcha patuach levracha. Let it be your house, be open wide. Now, this means open wide for the poor. And does anybody know the famous Medrash of Avraham, Avraham's tent? The man of Chesed, He had a pan, oven sandwich unique. It had four flaps. So any guest coming from any direction can have straight access to his tent. Okay? They don't have to trouble themselves to go all the way around the tent. Okay? So his tent was wide open, literally, to bring in all sorts of guests for the poor. Same thing, Yosef Yonatan says, that's what you should do. You should have, your home should be open for the poor. And if you merit it, you should treat them as members of your house, or even, my brother-in-law literally does this. He has people that, whatever it is, either it's a situation of a bad home someplace else, and they have no place to go, and he literally raises, he's raised kids like they're his own, and send them off to yeshiva. There's people actually do this, take in Jewish children, whatever, financial or other criteria, and raise them in their own house. Okay? End of Mishnah Hay. Okay. Excuse me. Yosef Ben Yishrayim Omer Yivak Vidul Vaka. Okay, have your house wide open, you and Nimbe Vedaka. Let the poor be part of your household. Altaver Sikha Misha. Do not speak much to females, to women. Okay? In general, this will take you away from Torah learning. Besides, it stirs up the Yetzer Hara. Okay? We have certain lockers like Kol Isha Erva, a woman's voice, especially singing, is considered an erva. It's something a man should not listen to because it can arouse the Yetzer Hara. So you shouldn't talk much to a woman. It's referring here to a single woman, okay? For one, it'll distract you, keep weapon torn. And other, it'll excite a certain aspect of you that's not a good idea, right? And we don't need to elaborate. Be'isto Amru, now he says, no, not a single. You might have thought it was a single, but we're talking about your own life even, with your own life. Now, a good example of this is, we have a couple good examples. Brura, Rabbi Meir had a great wife. She was a very learned person. And someone, the Gemara talks about an incident where someone asked her directions. So she rebuked them. Because they said, I don't know what the words were, but they used two extra words. They shouldn't have used. She said, Reika, empty head, you should have said, which way, city? Instead of saying, excuse me, can you tell me which way to the city? Whatever the words were. You're talking too much to a woman. So she didn't look at it as a put down. She realized, you got to, in general, there's an idea to cut down your words, okay? And especially, okay, to a married woman, is telling you it's your own wife. Kal v'chomer, behesed chavero, how much more so? Kal v'chomer means you learn from, how much more so is the best translation, to the wife of your friend. Okay? Makan amru chachami, from here the sages said, kol amar v'sicha mi'isha, whoever increases conversation with a woman, goyim ra'atmo, he causes evil to himself. Now, it could be, amongst other things, ra'a is a word that denotes the Yetzer Hara. It's one of the seven names of the Yetzer Hara. So you cause the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, the physical side of a person, which is just the physicality, not as a means to an end, okay? So you cause that to be dominant in you, and that could lead to sin. Ugoitel medivrei Torah. Another aspect is it takes you away from learning Torah. Ugoitel medivrei Torah. You'll be distracted from learning Torah. Now, Perkei Avos is going to talk many times, like I said, about speech and also humility. Also, there's another one of the themes of Perkei Avos, and that is how important every word of Torah is, and how you should spend your time, maximize your time learning Torah, and not do anything that will distract you from Torah. Now here it talks about talking with women. Later it will talk about Moshav Leitzim, sitting with mockers in general. But many, many things involving things, the chashivas, the importance of Torah, what it gives us, and the fact that we don't use our time learning Torah, how that is like one of the worst things we can do. Okay? So, again, whoever increases conversation with a woman, Goram Ratmo, one interpretation says, causes the Yetzer Hara to be dominant himself. Boitel Medivrei Torah, he is doing this, learning Torah. The Sefer Yoresh Goyim, and then he's going to inherit Gehenna, okay, which for a better term is hell. Now, Remember, Pirkei Avos is Midas Chassidus. Pirkei Avos is words that are beyond the letter of the law. This is not halacha. I mean, some of it is. Don't get me wrong. Some of it is. Right? And in Israel, they're very careful. You won't see men talking, especially to single women. I'm talking about if they're married, right? Or women that are married, okay? However, some of these things, I've got to be very careful here, because some of this is mamish halacha. But in general, Pirkei Avos is midas chassidus, which is beyond the letter of the law, right? A chassid, which is from the word chesed, to do more than is required, right? So if nothing else, it gives us, if you're asking, we're not holding on this level, it gives us a sensitivity, right, about some of the higher pinnacles of how a person should live. Okay? And like they say, if you reach for the stars, you may not catch any, right, but at least you won't get your hands stuck in the mud. Okay? At least, you know, aspiring, right, you know, if you aspire for the stars, then you may get, you know, you may get up to here. But if you aspire up to here, then you won't reach your ankles. Right? That's the idea. Okay, four more mishnahs, then we'll stop and take questions. Yeshua ben Prakhi of Nitya Bali Kiblu Mehem. The next two in our chain link, right, are these two great sages. Yeshua ben Prakhi Oymer, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, he was the rabbi of the guy that started the religion, that religion. Okay? Yeshua ben Prakhi, and that's why... I think he's the one. I may be wrong. Maybe someone else. Three big ones. Make for yourself a rabbi. Okay? Make for yourself a rabbi. In other words, find a rub. Find someone you can connect with. You gotta have a rabbi. Okay? Aselecha rab. Not only that, you might think, well, that's enough. Yep. You got yourself a rabbi. By the way, when I say make yourself a rabbi, it could be like these two rabbis are just, they're two great tzaddikim, right? They're both as learned. But you don't connect with Rabbi A. Your personality, whatever it is, you connect with Rabbi B. Right? So, kana lecha, asel lecha rab, make yourself a rab. Find one that connects with you. Okay? Now, you thought that was enough? The Mishnah tells us, you know what? You should acquire also. A rub is good. It's great. You need it. But you also need a friend. And kanalacha, kana is the word to acquire. It also means like a kinyan. You know, to buy. To buy yourself a friend. Right? Some friend. Called whiskey friends in Texas. A whiskey friend. No. What do you mean? Buy yourself a friend. It means even at times if a friend causes you a financial, you know, you may have to dish out some money, you know, to help them out, this mouth, whatever it is. Financially, economically, it's worth it to have such a friend. Now, they say on this, there's a little like, a little bit of a joke. They say on this that, you see, the Mishnah says a stronger language with a friend than it does with a rabbi. It says, make yourself a rabbi, but by a friend, even if it costs you money. You got to have a good friend, someone you can confide in. Now, on the simple level, it means certain times you can't connect with your rabbi. Something so personal, and you feel the rabbi so up there, you know, he can't relate to your petty little thing that you're going through. And your friend can relate. You know, he's like you. So you can confide and give each other chizuk, strengthen each other. Right? So sometimes a friend can be more valuable than a rabbi. That's one way of learning it, okay? But they say also that we all know how concerned we are about children having the right friends. That how much a person is affected by their environment. And sometimes peer pressure and friends can have more of an outcome, right, on the child than even his teachers. Right? And we're very concerned. Our neighbors, where we live, who our kids hang around with. Right? So, the story that's like a joke, they say, is that we know a Gemara teaches us when a child is in the womb of his mother, it says it's the best of all worlds. And they say that you have an angel teaching you the Torah. Got an angel teaching the whole Torah there, right? And then you come out into the world, when you're born, you forget all the Torah. Right? So this is Yaakov and Esav. Yaakov is the man of Torah, right? So they're in the womb. They're twins, right? Right? And you see this whole battle inside of them. They're running around, and Rivka's upset. What's going on here? And the Medrash tells us the following. You know, when they went by an idol worshiping place, Esav kicked, wanting to get out. And when they went by Yeshiva, Yaakov kicked. He wanted to get out. So they asked the question. This Shalma, I can understand. You go by idol worshiping place, Esav wants out. Esav is a wicked guy, right? But you go by Yeshiva, why did Yaakov want out? Sure, they're learning Torah there, but he's learning, he has the best of all worlds, says the Talmud in his mother's womb. He's learning the whole Torah, and he's being taught by an angel. So I guess just goes to show you, even if you're learning the entire Torah, and your Rebbe is an angel, if you got a friend like Esav, you got to get out of there. Because a friend can have more of an influence on you than even a Rebbe who's an angel. That's what it's best for. So that's why it was strong language. Also, another idea on this is, do you know what a quill is called? The original pens is a quill. You know, so that is akana. Akana. It's from this word. Related to this word. Okay? Kanalach hafer, acquire for yourself a friend. Make your quill, your kana, into your friend. Always a good idea to write many, many notes. When you write things down, it's supposed to imprint it on the mind. Evidently, it doesn't do it to a full degree if I put all these paper clips on every year. But at any rate, the idea is make your pen into your friend. Write things down. Review it. Go over it. Okay? If you truly realize how precious the words of Torah are, you don't want to lose them. Okay? So commit it to writing, okay? Also, the idea is a person who commits his teachings to writing, if he merits, if he's such a sage, to write a book, then he is mezakeh es harabim. He causes merit to the public, to all Jewry. Why? Because, you know, all Jewry reads his book, the Chavatayim, the Vilna Gaon, right? And he continues to acquire students and is spreading words of Torah even after many years after his death. All that for making your quill into your friend. Okay? V'avadam shkol adam makapskos. Judge every man favorably. Yeah, I couldn't believe it was in public school once. I'll show you, many times we point out in our classes how the secular world gets certain ideas and it comes from us. I saw recently, I guess I should have seen a long time ago, but you know the medical symbol, the double snakes around a staff, right? So it dawned on me what that's from. In the desert, God warned in the Torah portion class, we're going to read about a plague that happened on the children of Israel. Snakes. So Hashem instructs Moshe, make a copper snake around the staff, and whenever Israel looks at it, in other words, they'll be looking towards heaven and put their faith in God and pray to God, they'll be cured. The plague will die. You know, the whole thing goes on there. So that became the healing. That caused the healing. So the doctors use that symbol of healing. Interesting. Here too, you're going to see something the secular world got. When I was in public school, so they had, whatever, some guys saying, a wise old Indian once said, don't judge your fellow man until you walk a mile in his moccasins. Well, walk a mile in his boots, whatever it is, all this is from our Torah, which is judge everybody favorably. Don't judge a person until you know, you don't know what he's going through. Person's grumpy, insults you. Maybe they're going through some mental, emotional stress, or they have other personal problems in their life, and maybe they're really coping great. And really doing, like the fact that they just didn't commit suicide with everything they got going on. Maybe they're doing great. So don't be so quick to judge somebody if you're insulted or hurt or something doesn't go your way in your inner relationship with people, okay? Because you don't know what they're going through. You don't know their temperament. You don't know their character, right? Anybody ever go through some trial, like a new job, a move, right? You've gone without sleep a couple of days. So you can be very quick with people. Had the person known that, you know, I'm often like that when I don't have any sleep for 3-4 days and everything, right? You won't be so quick to judge people. Another thing they say on this is that God sends a person from heaven God sends not a person, but a situation comes from heaven to show you something that you're guilty of. In other words, God will put you in a position where you can make a judgment on somebody. Why? Because you're really guilty of that same offense to somebody else. Now, if you say, look, this guy didn't mean it. Well, insulted me, didn't mean it. He probably had a bad day. So then you just pronounce judgment on yourself. Why? Because God will, you know, that's it. That's the way you behave. Measure for measure. What you are guilty of, that similar offense to somebody else, okay, we'll cut you slack. But if you don't cut your fellow man slack, then you just pronounce your own judgment. And the classic example is of King David, the great King David, where the prophet comes to him and gives him a whole scenario. Something happened to somebody. So what should we do to such a man? And David says, he's a bent novice. He deserves death penalty. And the prophet says, that man's you. This is all a metaphor. You just pronounce judgment yourself. Governor Melech did instant tshuva, and he tore up the decree, because that's what tshuva does. Sincere tshuva with no, you know, excuses tears up the decree. Okay? But that's it. We learn from there, judge everybody favorably because you're really judging yourself. You're giving an opportunity with a similar scenario, right, to pass judgment on somebody of an infraction that you're guilty of. Okay, let's go on. This is the seventh Mishnah. Mitar Bali Omer Hakak Meshachan Ra. Distance yourself from a bad neighbor. Ba'al Tikhaber Rasha. Don't connect yourself in any way with an evil person. Ba'al Tikhash Menaparnus. Basically, this again is the idea that you're affected by your environment. Even if you're going to go and you know someone's wicked and he's teaching heresy, whatever it is, don't be in his company. Even if you say, hey, I'm not going to listen to him, I'm just going to be polite, the fact that you're around him is going to rub off something. And the example they give here, if a person enters a tanning, a place where they tan leather, it had a very foul smell back then. Even if you don't buy any merchandise, you're going to go out of there with some of that smell on you. Right? So don't be around wicked people or heresy. Of course, all this in any format, in a social gathering, whatever it is. Okay? Because that will have an effect on you. Okay. The end of Mishnah, of the seventh Mishnah is very important. It says, don't despair from retribution. In other words, you see wicked people all the time seem to get away with stuff. Know that their mazel, their destiny is like laughing at. Don't mess with them while he has his hour. But know it's just an hour. What he sees on top of the world right now, Hitler. He looked like he was going to take everything over, right? At the end, if you look at totality, okay, we know he did some damage there, right? Okay, but as far as he personally, his life, he died at a fairly, young age, and so forth and so on, was utterly destroyed out of both worlds. Okay? So if you see people that are doing well in this world, don't give up. Retribution is very much in a hurry to come to them. Right? If not in this world, if they're lucky, they'll get punished in this world, and the next world will be totally cut off. And again, the idea is, and this will be stressed also, that this world is compared to eternity. The 90, 100, 20 years you live in this world is a speck of time. So compared to that, you're not going to be bothered by the question. If you look at things from a two-world standpoint, the next world's eternity, you're not going to be bothered from the standpoint of why, or that question, why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? It ain't going to bother you. If you believe in only one world, it bothers you. There's a famous story with one of the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe's, and they put a gun to his head. One of the Russians put a gun to his head and wanted to force him to sign a paper, a terrible decree on the Jewish people of education, and he refused to sign it. So he cocked the hammer back on the gun, and the Rebbe just didn't flinch. Just, doesn't this scare you? And the Rebbe looks and says, let me tell you something. A man who believes in many gods, right, in one world, one gun scares him. But a person who believes in one God and two worlds, the gun doesn't scare him. Okay? So again, all our questions that we're bothered by, right? If you believe in two worlds, don't get me wrong, we try to have a good life in this world. I'm not saying a person has to go around suffering in this world. But God has his calculation. God has calculation, and we can't understand God's mind. Okay? And everything's going to be reckoned out in the end. Okay? So that's the main thing there. This is a whole class in itself, this Mishnah. Okay, this eighth Mishnah, Yehuda ben Tabai ben Shetach Kiblu Mehem. Okay, the next two, Yehuda ben Tabai Oimer, Alta Esh Atzmacha, Alta Ash Atzmacha Ke'orchei Adayonim. Okay, don't make yourself, don't make yourself like an attorney. When you see, if you're a judge and these people come before you, in your eyes they should be like wicked people. Alright? In other words, you can't give them any slack. You've got to judge them, right? And not mean or be influenced in any way, whether dressed or anything else. But once they accept the verdict, right? I mean, when it says they should be wicked in your eyes, it doesn't mean, you understand what it means, okay? When they accept the verdict, then they should be like notorious in your eyes, okay? They receive their judgment, okay? Okay? You should interrogate, that's the word, isn't it? Interrogate the witnesses thoroughly, okay? Be very careful with your words. Again, speech. Be very careful. Our attorneys use this a lot, right? The way you word things, right? People can learn how to lie. We have a very big problem with this today. You know, the feminist, conservative, all these, they take certain statements, misconstrue them of the Talmud, and make it into an outright lie. Just an outright lie, okay? So we're warned, and it's going to be warned later, the rabbis have to be very clear in their teaching so it can't be misunderstood. And the founder of that religion, they say that there's a story behind that he misconstrued something, right? And that's how that whole thing started. I mean, doesn't excuse him, okay? Okay. The tenth mitzvah, Shemaya v'Avtalon Kiblu Mehem. The next two, these are two great sages. Shemaya Oimer, Ehavet HaMalacha, love work, Usnas HaRabbanis, and really despise any sort of authority, position, all right, being a pulpit rabbi. That was a joke. Remember, go right to Rav Ilan. Of course, you'd probably agree to this. Ma'al titvadala rashas. Don't become overly familiar with the government. That's very interesting. Okay, the first one, you should like work. Good, honest, clean work is very healthy. Very healthy. A person, depending on his own labor of his hands, not getting wealth or not getting a handout, it gives a person a sense of worth. Okay, work is encouraged many times in the Talmud that you should teach your son a trade, it says. Right? It's very important. Okay. You know, again, all these things are important as priority levels. If a person merits and is a millionaire, he can sit and learn Torah all day. It's also good. But some people say, even so, you should do some work. Right? Even with that means that's a discussion in itself. Usnas HaRabbanis, again, do not want authority. Authority is very dangerous. Even Mordechai, the great Mordechai, who was thrust into a position of authority to save all Jewry, was looked on a less amount of esteem, he was looked upon by the men of the Great Assembly than before the incident of Purim. Because it took him away from Torah. You get involved in the government stuff, and Torah is the highest thing you could possibly do. It's amazing. You look at the last verse of Megillah Esther, you'll see it there. Last verse of Megillah Esther. See if you can find it. The subtle hint to that. Okay? And again, don't be too familiar with the government. The government's very fickle. They'll pretend, and then the Turkey office will elaborate on this later, they'll pretend to be your friend, right? Governments change, policy changes, right? The atmosphere, what's considered politically correct, changes. And when they can't use you anymore, they'll discard you. Be very careful. Abarbanel, great example. He was like the treasurer of Spain. Very highly thought of, right? Didn't stop the Spanish Inquisition from happening. And there's many similar incidents in our history. So be very careful by too close to government. We learn initially this lesson, by the way, from Yaakov, who when the sons go down and think they're speaking to the viceroy of Egypt, they start telling over information more than they needed to. Like, we have another son at home, Benjamin, And Yahweh said, why'd you do that? It's right there in the verses. He said, why'd you do that? Why'd you tell them that they're our son? Tell them only what they need to know. Don't go around volunteering information. And we always have a rule with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Masi, Avos, Simon, and Bonim, the actions, everything that the patriarchs do is a sign for us how to live. So Yaakov is teaching an eternal lesson. Don't get too familiar with the government. Okay? Okay. Boy, we're behind as usual. Mishnah 11. Again, here's this. Sages, be very careful with your words. Shema techeva chevas golas. Listen to this. If you're not careful with your words, a whole scenario can come into place. Right? Someone misunderstand your teachings. Right? And that can go further and further and further until what ends up? Sins will be committed, or the government will get infuriated, and you will have to be exiled. That's where it can lead. From not being careful to your words. You know, like the story of the telephone, you know, when you're a kid, you tell something to somebody, says it to somebody else, says it to somebody else, comes right back, right? So our telephone is to repeat exactly what our rabbis told us. Don't add our little opinion, right? That could, oh, you know what could end up? It could end up an exile for us. That's how it can lead to. The Tigru Makamai Mayim, you go to a place that's bad, right? Has bad water to drink. That could be a lot of things, right? Mayim is a metaphor for Torah. So bad waters could be philosophies that are anti-Torah, that seem so attractive to that culture and civilization, right? The students will come and drink after you, and they'll die. The Nim Sashem Shemayim Mishkala. They'll die in the afterworld. They'll be cut off. They'll drink these teachings, and will find the name of God is desecrated. This mishnah could be a story of their religion with Yashka. You know, the whole thing of they weren't careful with their words. Again, doesn't mean he was right. Okay, I was just saying how much you have to be careful. He misconstrued something. The end result, because of their religion, we went into exile, right? And many Jews over the history have become apostates, whatever it is, because of this. And this guy, Yashka, he had many students, right? And the name of God is desecrated in the world because the whole world does not believe in God. It's the dominant religion in the world. Okay? False religion. Okay? 12. Let's sum it up. Got to be very careful exacting your words. Don't interject your own opinion. Okay? Our opinion is compared to our sages. So, okay? 12. Hillel v'shamay kibu mehem. Hillel oimer. The great Hillel v'shamay. Many debates in the Talmud. Hillel v'shamay. Hillel v'shamay. And we always hold, like Hillel, what it means deciding the halakha of how to behave. This is Hillel chesed. Kindness. Mercy. Shammai is more strict. They say in the future, when the times of the Mashiach will be, we're going to hold like Shammai. A classic example that we never say, rabbi is wrong, Shammai is wrong, we hold like Hillel. They're both great sages. Both their words need to be studied. Okay, and they both, you know, there's many things we can apply to them. Halakhically, okay, we hold like Hillel. But doesn't mean we just dismiss Shammai out the window. And by the way, one of the reasons we hold like Hillel is, again, because of his humility. When they would sit down and decide halakha, they always first discussed Shammai's opinion. You see that humility? Well, let's discuss his opinion first. Right? That humility. And so they merited the halakha decided by them. Okay, so Hillel says, be like the students of Aaron. Oyev shalom, redev shalom. Love peace, pursue peace. Peace is great. You should do everything possible for the sake of peace. But don't compromise halacha. This is one of the most misused mishnahs today. Again, a very good example, take things out of context. Yes, peace is important, but when it comes to compromising Jewish halacha, you know, the conservative, the reformers say, oh, for the sake of peace, look, you know, let's all get along, so compromise. No, that's not when we say it. Pinchas gets a bris shalom, he gets a covenant of peace. You know why? He killed two people who were sinning. By killing people, he brought shalom to Israel. So, this means, how do you bring peace to Israel? Sometimes it means roideth. Look at that word. Roideth means a pursuer. To pursue someone, like you're going to murder him. Sometimes you got to be a roideth for shalom. Okay? Or if it's a brius, umakarvim l'tera. You should love all of mankind, actually, it says. All of mankind, not just Jews. And you should bring them close to Torah. Okay? And this is what Aaron did. Pharaoh had many stories of Aaron. He would go to a husband and wife, and he would rectify their differences into two friends who weren't getting along with each other, right? It was always bringing peace in Israel. And when he died, all of Israel mourned him. Okay? 13, who are you? Omer, Negishma, Havitshmer. Okay? One who looks for honor, right, will lose honor. When he seeks, you know, to gain a reputation, in the end, he'll lose it. Okay? The Moisif Yasif, whoever doesn't increase his learning, will end up being decreased by his learning. In other words, he'll lose his learning. He never remains stagnant. He's got to always review. The Yalif Katala Chayav, right? If you don't learn, you have a death sentence on you. You were put in this world to learn Torah. Everybody to their own level. The Ishtamesh B'Tagat Chalaf. And if you use the crown of Torah as a spade to get honor, to get financial considerations, right? A teacher can only get paid for his time, not for actually learning Torah, because he could be doing something else during this time and earning money. Pirkei Avos is very conscious of the honor of Torah. This is going to repeat over and over again. The Torah, the honor of Torah, and that's why, again, it's read leading up to Shavuos, the giving of the Torah. Okay? 14, Uya Omer in Ein Ani Li Mi Li. If I'm not for me, who will be? Okay? In other words, you got it. You're put on this world for a short period of time. Do Torah mitzvahs. No one else is going to do it for you. Don't rely on your children. You don't know what they're going to turn out. You got to do what you got to do. This is your once-in-a-lifetime divine opportunity. If I'm only for myself, you know, that's no good either. Again, can't take things out of context. Yes, you got to do for yourself, but you also got to be concerned about your fellow man. If not now, when? I'm going to close, and we'll pick up next week with the next Mishnah. But you should know that the Chiddush HaRim says on this, he says, first of all, in law of Amasai, is first of all, you have a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Right now is the time to do things. But the Chiddush HaRim says, if I'm not for me, who will be? Everybody's put in this world, particularly